Good to see y'all this morning. How about open in your Bible to Matthew chapter 10? As promised, we are moving on from Ezekiel for now. We didn't finish Ezekiel, there's plenty more to it. But after a season there, we're now going to go into Matthew. So we are going to be on page 863. If you're using the same Bible that's right in front of you there in the pew as the one I'm using, it's on page 863. This is the CSB translation if you're using a digital Bible. We will be in Matthew chapter 10. Our system of going through Scripture has been the same here for the last almost 3 years now that I've been here, and that is we do a little bit of Old Testament, then Gospel, New Testament, Old Testament, Gospel, New Testament. We rotate through like that in order to make sure you hear from and understand all of Scripture. If you stick it out for a while, if you're here Sunday after Sunday, then you will come to know all of God's Word for you. And so we have, in the last, again, almost 3 years, been in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, at one point or another. So here we are picking up in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus commissions the 12 disciples. So, I ask you, what is a disciple? The word gets used a lot. What is discipleship? Is discipling an actual word in English or not? Should you use disciple making? People talk about this word or this series of words a lot. And people have a lot of different opinions about what it means. So what does it mean to be being discipled? What does it mean to be discipling somebody else? And how does one know what a disciple is? People use a lot of different definitions. Some people will think this is just to have, you're doing discipleship if you sit around and have a cup of coffee one morning a week with somebody else and there's prayer in there somewhere. Or that discipleship means some sort of rigorous boot camp of some kind. For other people, it may simply be a confirmation camp. Rather, I would propose to you, and have, again and again, a very simple definition of what a disciple is. And this comes from the Great Commission. That is, Jesus tells his disciples, before he ascends into heaven, he says, "Go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to be obedient to everything I've commanded." So, from a Great Commission definition, disciple is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and being taught to obey everything God commanded. It's as simple as that. I like a good simple definition. If you complicate this, then you'll never actually be able to achieve doing it. Rather, a disciple is no more, no less than, I believe, and so I am publicly believing now. That's what baptism is. I believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord. I believe, and I will demonstrate it publicly. And I am being taught to obey everything Christ commands. I am in a process of learning how to do it, and I'm in a process of doing it. Disciple is one who believes and who obeys. It's very simple. And so, what we do on Sunday morning in our time together, this itself is discipleship. We baptize, we read Scripture and teach obedience. And now, for an even more full definition of what God has called disciples to do, so you know what a disciple is, what has God called them to do? We have here in front of us, as our text today, the original commissioning ceremony. Tonight, we're going to have Jess Moyer, who has long time been a deacon at this church, who served actively for decades. We're going to give him an honorific title, Deacon Emeritus. A very well-deserved one, one this church has only handed out twice before in the past, and it's almost 200 years, and I can think of no one better. I hope you'll participate in that, and we'll have our little commissioning ceremony. We'll lay some hands on him. We'll present him with a plaque. We'll stand and applaud for him, and we'll worship Christ moreover. But here we have the commissioning ceremony and the speech that Jesus gives to his original 12 when he sends them out. So you know what a disciple is? What does a disciple do? Let's pray together and let's read Scripture. Father God, I pray now that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. Father, put your Spirit on us to teach us so that we can obey you better, so that we can be better disciples of you, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This I pray in your name. Amen. We're going to begin reading in verse 16, chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus called them out, and he is sending them out, And here's what he says to them as he sends them out. He says, "Look, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, because they will hand you over to the local courts. They will flog you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to another. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher, and a slave like his master. But if they called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered. There is nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone will acknowledge me before others. I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his household. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it. Anyone who loses his life because of me will find it. The one who welcomes you welcomes me. And the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who welcomes a righteous person because he is righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward." All right. You may not have heard all of these sections read together. You may have heard some of these sections, right? There are many of these that you've heard that you know about giving a cup of cold water. You know this phrase, right? Anyone who wants to find his life will lose it. Anyone who loses his life will find it. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. There's a lot of pieces in here that you may have heard in part, but we had to read it in whole because do you see how it all goes together? This is just one speech Jesus gives. He didn't say a paragraph and then wait till next Sunday. I'll give you the next paragraph. Jesus spoke this whole one together. And so while there's so many different verses that we could spend all of our time on today, we're going to take it as a whole, because you may never have heard it as a whole before. You may have heard it as pieces of, but if you don't put them all together, then you sort of miss what he's saying. All of the love that we have from God and yet to be afraid of God. All this great work that God is doing and yet Christ says, "I am bringing a sword." Let's begin at the beginning. In being a witness, first, you must understand the danger of the task. Jesus says to the disciples first, "All right, listen close. It's going to be hard." This is what he says to them. It's going to be bad. They're going to hand you over to the courts, but they're going to do it because this is the way that I want all of the court officials and the Gentiles to hear the gospel. They're going to hand you over, but they're going to be handing you over, they think, in order to put you in jail to silence your message, but you're going to use it moreover for the spread of this message. I've told it to you, so it's going to happen. But he gives them
these witnesses, as they go about witnessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, he gives them several very specific commands. He says, first of all, be shrewd and be completely innocent. He says, be shrewd as serpents, or in the old King James, be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. Be very shrewd, be wise about what you're doing, but also be completely innocent. Some will take this to mean like a balance. That is to say, there's such a shrewdness that starts to border on dishonesty. Like, we're being shrewd in the way we enter a country that does not allow Christian missionaries in it, and so we're going to lie about being Christians in order to get in, and that's shrewdness. Or there are some pastors who will say, well, I need to finish seminary so I can become a pastor, and I need to finish this class, but I don't have time for it, and so maybe I will copy a little bit of this paper. There are people that maybe we will just read something else and pass it off as our own. We'll just be shrewd. But this is not what shrewdness is. That's called dishonesty. In doing such a thing, you are disbelieving in God that he has called you to rightness. Rather, being shrewd means things along the lines of, as a church, not getting ourselves in over our head financially, considering very carefully what is right and what is wrong. Being shrewd might mean, to take that same illustration, would be the young pastor, seminary student who doesn't get into debt over school because he knows that God might call him to a foreign country and he can't go and take the debt with him, so he's going to have to come in free and clear. So he lives extremely conservatively, extremely shrewdly, extremely wisely, but completely innocent so that he can obey Christ. It's not a balancing act because shrewdness and innocence are never in competition with each other. But rather, when we go out, God calls us to be wise. We, as a congregation, we live our lives called out. We are out in the world. So all the decisions we make and all the things that we do, all the way that we build buildings and start Sunday school classes and structure the way we worship, they have to be done wisely, shrewdly, the way that even if something happens, we haven't put ourselves at risk or in danger as best that we can, and yet also to be completely innocent. We do not do anything dishonest or underhanded. That's why we insist on a high level of transparency as a church. So first, these disciples, even as they go out, and they're going out into the world, and they're going out and there are going to be dangers, there are going to be people who want to throw them in jail, he says, be shrewd, be completely innocent. And then he says, but when they do throw you in jail anyway, don't be afraid about what to say. This continues on. This passage sometimes seems to us here to be unnecessary advice because we don't find ourselves in danger. I didn't wake up this morning wondering if somebody was going to throw me in jail or not for this sermon that I was preaching. I didn't have to. We enjoy a great freedom. God has been gracious to us. This is a great blessing. But it is not the same of Christians around the world right now. There are Christians who woke up this morning somewhere in the world and had to weigh out very carefully where and how they were going to preach and share the gospel so that they would not get thrown in prison or killed. And then there are other Christians who had to give answer for their faith and had to wake up this morning not knowing what they were going to say, but having to trust the Holy Spirit to provide provision for them. Do not be afraid of what to say, God says. This does work for you as well. Have you ever been terrified to tell somebody else about the gospel? You know, you've been out there in the situation in life and somebody says, I just wish someone would tell me what to do. I know we're living wrong, but I'm not sure how to live right. And you have that moment of thinking, oh wait, this is my cue. I'm supposed to say something here, and you just don't know what to say, and so you fumble around and sometimes never say anything. This request, this command that Christ gives, don't be afraid of what to say, it is not to say, do not prepare. It is simply to say, don't be afraid. We rehearse regularly our sharing of the gospel. We rehearse regularly. We're always ready to give an answer for the faith that we have. It's not to say, the opposite of don't be afraid what to say the Holy Spirit's going to give you does not mean don't prepare yourself for it. Like in preaching, You don't worry. God's going to make sure his word is heard and understand, but it doesn't mean I don't go and prepare to make sure that I speak it correctly and do well. You likewise, be ready to give answer for the faith that you have, but also when the time comes that you need to give answer, don't be afraid. Just speak out and say, listen, my life was a wreck, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and he'll be your Lord too. Why don't you come and obey with me and find out all the joy there is in following Christ? It's simple, and you can say it in a sentence. Do not be afraid of what to say. The next thing that he tells his disciples here is, do not be afraid of rejection. He tells them very clearly up front, rejection is a part of this. He says, they hated me, so they're going to hate you. Do not be afraid of rejection. It's going to happen, and if you start off with that expectation that somebody isn't going to want to hear from you, then you're going to be okay. Don't be afraid of rejection. The gospel will be rejected by some, but here's the good news. The gospel will be accepted by others, like you. Somebody was not afraid to tell me, and so at just the right time, I was able to respond and hear. And there are many more out there who will accept the gospel, but they will only do so if they hear it so that they can accept it. There are plenty of them who are going to reject it. You're never going to find those who accept it unless you get rejected a few times, but don't be afraid of rejection. The gospel will be rejected, but it will also be accepted by some others. You have to understand that the gospel is against the world, and so it will upset the world. This happened to me one time. Well, you know, one of the things I'm most appreciative of our associate pastor, Trevor, is how he goes off to school lunches. And I told him when he got here, I said, as much as you can, go to the schools, high-five some kids, learn some names, go see our kids, learn their friends' names, invite them along to church, and just go and be out there with our students. It's one of the three jobs that he has, one as associate pastor, is one is assisting me, two is working with our children's ministry, which is doing great, and three is this youth ministry that he's building up and doing a great job at. And so in the youth ministry, go be at the schools, go to the games, as long as you can, as much as you can. I was once a youth pastor, and I did the exact same thing. I was going to schools. I lived in a town where there was just one enormous middle school and one enormous high school. It was the way they were doing it in the Dallas suburbs at the time, is try to have the biggest possible high school. So all of them are 5A and then some. And so I'd go to this middle school, and I'd go to this high school, and I'd go to all the lunches and just kind of stand around, see my kids, shake hands with them, do some high-fiving, talk to their friends, get to know their names, invite them to church, and it was great. And I would go around to these lunches about once a week per school campus and do that. Until one day I went to the front office, and I was told by the secretary there, who I'd also known and gotten to know and invited her to church, that I wasn't going to be allowed to come to lunches anymore until I went and met with the assistant superintendent. Uh-oh, what did I do? So I got myself dressed up nice, and I went to go see the assistant superintendent, who was a Christian man that I knew, and he said, yeah, listen, somebody complained that their child, a parent complained that their child was being invited to church while at school, and so you're not going to be able to go around and do this any longer. Instead, you can still come, but you'll have to be invited by one of your students, and then you can go sit at like a special table over off to the side with only your students and not come and meet any other kids or talk to their friends or anything like that. And it turns out the parent who complained to the superintendent about this used to be a member of the church that I was working at, and then was now over at another church, ostensibly a Christian person, and was mad then because they left angry that their child came home from school all excited to go back to the church that they had once left to go join another church. And so it was the Christian, ostensibly, who made it to where I couldn't go and share the gospel with these kids. Understand that the gospel is against the world. It will upset the world. If you are fruitful and productive, there will be someone to stand against you. There will be someone who does not like it, and expect this when you go out. It will happen. Whatever method you use, will someday somebody will put an end to it. We'll say, no more. You can't come to this neighborhood any longer. You can't come to this school any longer. You'll have to find another way in order to go and share the gospel and witness that Jesus Christ is Lord. The last thing that Jesus says to his disciples here in this section, as he says, do not fear man. Look, verse 26. It says, therefore, don't be afraid of them. There's nothing covered that won't be uncovered. There's nothing hidden that won't be made known. This is on its own a terrifying verse, especially given just across the board in America, all that keeps being revealed. It is heartbreaking, as in the last few weeks there have been Baptist leaders who it seems that women are coming and accusing them of having covered up abuse and rape and things like that, or having told them to put it away and don't take it to court, but just forgive them and move on with your life. And it's tragic to hear this. Hey, take this seriously, though, in your own life. There is nothing covered that won't be uncovered. There is nothing hidden that won't be made known. Nobody gets away with it. God knows. And so whatever secret goes on in your life, whatever sin that you hope to just keep privately, it will be exposed. All will be brought to light someday. But what's more, Jesus says, verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. That is to say, Jesus has gathered them up together in a private room. Said, okay, I'm telling you this here like this. Now you're going to go out on the street corners and tell everybody. What you hear in whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. He says, don't be afraid of them. The worst they can do is kill you. That sounds pretty bad. However, Jesus is about to be killed by them. And he's not going to stay dead. And for anybody else who puts their trust in Christ, though they may be killed, they will not stay dead either. Since Christ has said this, on to today, many Christians have been killed for their faith, have been martyred. They will not stay dead. They will rise and have their eternal life in the flesh at judgment. John speaks about this in Revelation. He says, all those saints who were martyred for their faith, they are currently around the throne in heaven. They are with Christ now, but they're also saying, how long, O Lord, until you bring justice and make everything right? And the answer from Christ to them has been, just a little longer. Just wait. There are more who are going to trust, but that day of judgment is coming when the dead will rise, have their vindication, and justice will be served for what was done. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. So don't be afraid of them to the degree that you don't obey God. This would be wrong. Rather, fear the Lord and keep his commands. But again, if you don't read the whole passage together, then you miss this part because he goes on to immediately talk about how much he loves you. And to say that don't be afraid of them. God has you covered. Rather, be afraid of the judgment of God. But look, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, he says? And yet, not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. He is watching over you and he is with you, even if things are difficult in your life. He says, even the hairs on your head have been counted. It gets progressively easier each year for him to do that to me. Some of you guys are a breeze. God knows us intimately and personally. God is not far from your life. He is so close as to be able to count the hairs on your head. Some of you know my children, right? But you don't know them like I know them because I live with them and I see them and I've been up close with them. God is up close with you. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent? Even the hairs on your head have been counted. And so, verse 31 says, do not fear them, fear the Lord. And yet, verse 31, don't be afraid. You are worth more than a bunch of sparrows. Fear God and keep his commands, and yet, moreover, love God and be loved by him. Christ has already paid for all of our sins. God has loved you dearly. You should be afraid of the wrath of God. It is a real possibility for those who continue on in sin. Christ will come back in judgment. This is worth being afraid of. But moreover, do not be afraid. God has loved you dearly. He has been patient with you. And he's provided you with today in order to put your trust in him. Love God and be loved by him today. You recognize in this passage that there is nothing neutral with God. There's no way to be, you know, I'm saved. I'm not really following after him. I'm not particularly obeying him. But you know, I'm a Christian. That category doesn't exist in this passage. There is following and obeying him with our entire lives, or there is we are still a part of the world and against him. Do not create for yourself some kind of category of havesy following God, havesy Christian. Do not develop for yourself some kind of halfway covenant, because it doesn't exist here. There's no neutral with God. Put all of your trust in him. Put all of your hope in him. Obey him with all of your life. You will find the forgiveness of your sins. He says it like this here: anyone who finds his life will lose it. Anyone who loses his life because of me will find it. We have all in season. This is easy to relate to. This is one of those ones somebody goes, oh, you were preaching at me. I was preaching at all of us. You just didn't realize we're all the same on this. We have all, at various seasons in our life, simply pursued our life in this way. We have all spent all of our time worrying about establishing our family, establishing our career, getting the house that we wanted, getting the car that we wanted, getting to do the sports and activities that we wanted, having the right number of children, making sure that the children had everything that they needed and got into the sports that they wanted to and the activities, and then went off to the colleges that they needed to be at, and have focused our entire lives on having our life. But here he says, anyone who finds his life will lose it. Anyone who loses his life because of me will find it. There's not a one of us who hasn't thought, you know what would solve my problems? Just a little more money. The trouble is, when you see and meet people who have lots of money, they still have their problems. It has solved nothing for them. There's nothing more depressing than seeing somebody who has received everything, who has everything that they ever strived after, and yet still has a problem with alcoholism because they're so depressed, because none of it made them happy like they wanted to. Anyone who finds their life will lose it, but anyone who willingly loses their life, Jesus says, because of me, will find it. Find your life in Christ today. We can frequently turn children into idols, really. The phrase is immortality symbols. Sometimes we treat children as our immortality symbol, our sign that we went on to be successful even after our death because we made successful children. So frequently, our pursuit of their success, of course we want our children to be successful. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good and right. The hope is that they be successful. It is okay to be depressed or disappointed if your child is not following God rightly and not doing right in life. And yet there is a kind of desire to see them successful that turns them into an idol, because what you're really wanting is the vindication of yourself. That you were the one who was successful in this thing. Turning your child into an idol like this destroys the child as well as you. Find your life in Christ and point out rather to your children how they can find their life in Christ. In Christ you will find not just life, but life abundant, life eternal. And in Christ they will find life eternal, life abundant. Finally, there's a passage here to look at, this cup of cold water. You ever heard of a program called like Cup of Cold Water Ministries? It's a good name that people use a lot for benevolence ministries, for taking care of the poor and taking care of people needing. Cup of Cold Water Ministries. They kind of use this passage for that. But did you read this passage along with the rest of the sermon? Who's getting the cup of cold water here? Take a look. Verse 42. Whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. Of course we are to go out and do benevolence, and this church is really, really good at it. But that's not what this passage is talking about. Right here, it is talking about jumping on board whenever you see God at work. Let me start at verse 40. The one who welcomes you welcomes me. The one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who welcomes a righteous person because he is righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. Whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these ones because they are a disciple, I tell you the truth, will never lose his reward. The idea is this: as they go out and are going out to all these places, God is saying there is a blessing, there is a reward for those who are providing for God's disciples, God's messengers, as they go out and as they do things. Now, this isn't a sermon that I have to preach to this congregation, because this congregation is incredible at taking care of other people. One thing I want to point to here, though: sometimes we can be really good at blessing others so long as they don't get better than we do. Does this make sense? Like, we can be excited about another church in town getting a pastor and want well for them, so long as it doesn't get better than we are. There are some pastors who want to see other people, who want to see, man, there's no greater blessing as a pastor than to get to raise up a younger pastor and to see them get to be even better than you are. It's just a great blessing to watch them excel and not just become as good. Earlier on here, he's talking about how a slave is not greater than the master, a disciple not greater than the teacher. This is true of us with Christ. But our hope for our children is that they would be better than we are. And my hope for the young pastors that we help work with and raise up is that they would be even better. There's no greater blessing than to help a pastor grow up and develop up and then see them do some amazing things far beyond what we have done. Jealousy does not suit us well. There's nothing greater for us as a congregation than to pray for and wish well for and support some of our other sister churches in town as they look for pastors, and when they get them, to rejoice and not be upset if they see more success in ministry than we do. We're still rejoicing. Rather, I think the idea of this cup of cold water is this: wherever you see God at work, when you see God at work out there, wherever it is that you see God at work, jump in. Get involved. However you can help, whether it's something big, some big financial donation you can do to a church that is being started or planted, whether it's something small, a cup of cold water, whenever you see God at work through God's people out in the world, jump in. Get involved in it. This is why we as a church are so excited about partnering with other churches in the area. This is why we're so excited about helping church plants like the Boston Church that we got to help start. Like the San Francisco Church Planting Network that we're hoping to get to go work with and spend some time with and perhaps have a harvest with them, but also maybe just a cup of cold water, but something we can do to bless these people. That's our desire. So I say to you, wherever you see God at work, wherever you see people being saved, wherever you see people proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, be a blessing however you can. Even if it's in a small way, that's what he's saying here. Christ says to his disciples, first of all, be shrewd and be innocent. He says, don't be afraid of what to say, because the Holy Spirit is with you and guiding you. And don't be afraid of rejection, but rather recognize that rejection is a part of this, because rejection of the gospel is going to happen. So rejection of the one who shares the gospel will also happen. However, don't fear man, fear God. And moreover, trust that God is with you and loves you and is working on your behalf. Don't look for your life apart from Christ, but look for Christ and you will find your life. Finally, bless those who are following after Christ. Wherever you see good work going on, jump in, be a part of it. If you see the Holy Spirit moving, go work it, get in there. How can I help? What can I do? I see the Spirit moving here, I want a piece of this. I want to have been fruitful as well, so can I give you anything? You need a place to stay? You need a house to meet in? Financial support? And in fact, a bottle of water? You could count on me, I'm ready to help with this. But finally, and moreover, for all of this, I say to you, follow Christ. Follow Christ, even if it is difficult, and it will be difficult. But if you follow Christ, you will find everything. It may cost you everything, but you will find everything. Wherever you are in life, now is the opportunity for you to enter a new season of your life by your decision to obey Christ better. Now it's time for you to perhaps enter the most fruitful season of your life simply by choosing to obey Christ in a way that you hadn't before. Come, let us go and bear witness in all the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father God, I thank you so much that you've given such clear instruction on how to be a disciple. Jesus, help us to do well and obey you. We will not be surprised at rejection, and we will not be discouraged at it, because we know that you have already won. But Father God, I pray that you would allow us to be fruitful, that you would bring about a great work of salvation in this area. I pray that you would allow us to be a church that lifts up and raises up other churches, starts even more churches, that raises up young pastors. Father God, in every way. Just that you would open our eyes and our hearts so that we can be a part of the good work that you're doing. And this I pray in your name. Amen.